Hafiza Rehana joins us for the weekly edition of the Middle East Report. We welcome Hafiza to the airwaves. Hafiza, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to your listeners.
We trust that you are well this morning. Once again, jazakumullah khair for availing yourself. The global internet outage that took place this weekend, how did it affect people in the region?
Well, the first reaction, Mufti Saab, when the Middle East realized that there was this coordinated assault by hackers who took down several of the world's most visited websites, was actually one of shock. Because the minute they would see DDoS, you know, distributed denial of service attack, that's what it's called, and the minute this came to the fore both amongst media, locals, politicians, individuals, people were firstly shocked and panicked in the first instance, those that weren't aware of what was happening, and the immediate thought that went through the minds of many people in the region was, and in each country, what happening? Is it war? Is it something by the government, by rebels? Because there's so much of instability and insecurity in the Middle East that in some countries it would just be an annoyance that, oh, I can't send this email, I can't do online banking. But for example, in the Middle East, where things are so volatile and there's so much of insecurity and instability, it's more than just annoyance. It's a concern, it's a fear, and it can create panic. But if we're looking at the youth, many of them felt that it was just a disruption from a chat that they were having online. And many of them felt, and that's what social media was about and a buzz was in the weekend afterwards, that young people especially felt that because of this disruption of internet services, they were able to actually sit down with their family, sit down with their loved ones, and just chat and talk to family, as opposed to just, you know, having their faces in their tablet or just scrolling through the internet. So for many people in that way, it really made a difference. Look at Jordan, for example. 8 million internet users in Jordan and 200,000 use Twitter. 8 million internet users in Jordan, 5 million use Facebook. So you can imagine that Friday afternoon was really a good Friday afternoon for people in the Middle East. And I think for older people who were happy that the younger generation actually sat down and talk to them and make time for human interaction. But on a national and regional level, initially there was a sense of panic among locals.
Yes, that is really, really heartwarming to see how people have responded and the positive message that has come out of that. Now, moving on, October marks numerous projects and campaigns for breast cancer awareness around the world. How is this marked in the Middle East?
In different parts of the Middle East, there are different campaigns that happen. And again, it highlights the tragedy and the imbalance between the rich and poor, between war and peace. We know that there's been a lack of funds that have been forcing aid workers to deny Syrian war victims and other refugees in the area with the care that they need for cancer patients. There are hundreds of thousands of Syrians and Iraqis where the health system in the region is actually overwhelmed and cannot cope and is under strain. So there are, as a result, thousands of Syrian men, women, and children who have cancer and breast cancer, in particular with this month's awareness, and cannot receive aid, cannot receive treatment because of a lack of this medical health. Last month, or a few weeks ago, I think it was, 2 weeks ago, we spoke about health awareness in the region. And now talking about breast cancer awareness, patients are being turned away daily because it's too expensive for the state or for the government or for foreign humanitarian agencies to take care of them. So they're now with a physical ailment, they have emotional and financial costs, and they're denied of this treatment. So there's urgent need for steps to be taken to tackle cancer in this humanitarian crisis of the Middle East. The number of people or individuals that are suffering or are facing cancer right now, there is no known case. We don't know exactly how many at all. Initially, Iraqis used to travel to Syria for medical treatment for breast cancer, and then as Syria descended into war, it was difficult for them to do so as well. Jordan continues to be a place, and Kuwait, where Middle Easterners, especially those from war-stricken places, travel to for aid and for help. But when it comes to whether there's going to be food on the plate or whether you should be getting cancer treatment, as ironic, as sad as it sounds, yes, they have to choose over feeding their children, and there is no treatment for many of them. Jordan, for example, has paid more than $53 million for refugee medical care just in the first quarter of every year. But that definitely is not enough. So that's how the Middle East is looking at it from one angle. There's also the Gulf areas, Gulf region, where the states in the Gulf are telling people to talk about it. They're telling individuals, healthcare workers, ulama, to start speaking about cancers, to talk about it, and network with psychologists and medical specialists and professionals, because the topic has been a very taboo topic. It's considered a very taboo topic in many of the conservative countries. But in Saudi Arabia, for example, breast cancer is the single leading cause of cancer death amongst women. So they're asking people to move beyond cultural barriers and to discuss cancer. It's a topic that they haven't been very comfortable discussing about previously, but they need to come together and continue talking about it. They're experiencing a dramatic trend of late-stage diagnosis of breast cancer, and if more awareness and more breast screening programs can happen, there can be more awareness of this, inshallah. We do know places in the Gulf as well, that, for example, the Burj Khalifa that was glowing in pink and has been doing so on Thursdays for the last few weeks to mark Pink October, but definitely more needs to be done, and there's a serious crisis of this in war-stricken Middle East.
Yes, of great concern, undoubtedly. Now, headlines in your part of the world are all about the Middle East today. What is that?
Yeah, I just picked up the paper on my way home this afternoon, and it's all about the Middle East. It says burning sulfur near Mosul sickens hundreds. It has a picture of the Iraqi forces wearing gas masks for protection after Daesh torched a sulfur factory about 30 kilometers south of Mosul. A story we'll be following. Also to realize heading out of Mosul, where will people take refuge in? We do know that it says we have had every type of person coming in with breathing problems and burning eyes. Children, adults, policemen, and soldiers. Daesh set the sulfur on fire so nobody can come near them. That's what the hospital director, Abdusalam Jaburi, is reporting. No deaths have been reported as yet, but over 1,000 people have been admitted to nearby hospitals with respiratory problems since Friday morning. So that is on the cover of our newspapers here in Malaysia this afternoon.
Before we let you go, Avila, this morning our theme for the program is unique places in which you performed Salah. Now, people perform Salah in various places, perhaps, on the road. Sometimes you find that in Mecca and on mountains when people are out hiking, perhaps. You've traveled in various parts of the world with your family. Perhaps you can share any insight on any place that stands out in your memory as to a unique place in which you performed Salah.
What an interesting topic. Gosh, subhanAllah, yes. Oh. Well, one place I can think of, subhanAllah, I'm lost for words, but yeah, I think maybe perhaps the one time when I was, when I was crossing back into Egypt after having been denied entry into Palestine, I think about 8-9 years ago, and it was a place called Taba, which is on the border, one of the border resort towns. And it was Fajr time, and I'd been detained for over 8 hours for questioning. And I had to ask the Israeli soldiers, could I pray? I need to pray now. It's Salah time, and you can hear the adhan. And I was at such a place that I was neither on the border of Israel, occupied Palestine, nor was I on Egypt's side. But I was closer to the side of the Israeli border crossing. And I said, so can I pray? And they looked at me, and I think they were maybe tired of me after 8 hours of questioning and not getting the answers that they thought they wanted. And they said, yes, yalla, you can pray here. So I said, wait. And they said, just here. And there was no musalla, nothing. It was just sand. It was no man's land. And I stood there to pray. And when I finished, one of the shuyukh who had been traveling with my family and I said, you do realize you were on the Palestine border. So for eight hours, they took you aside, the soldiers, they detained you, they handcuffed you, they questioned you, because they didn't want to allow you into Palestine. But in that moment of Allah's mercy, you were allowed to pray in Palestine. And in their state of darkness, they didn't even know that they were doing that to you. And so that was such a consolation. And those four rak'ats, subhanAllah, I don't think I don't think I've ever prayed a Fajr like that, because I knew where I was and where I was praying in, and I knew what situation I was in. And at that time, I had the handcuff, you know, I loosened, but just on one hand, one wrist. So subhanAllah, that salah, that Fajr, I don't think I could ever forget that. I mean, there have been other salahs, you know, we've prayed in outside military posts and border crossings and on mountains when we stayed in Wadi Rum in Jordan and taught Bedouin women how to learn to use a computer and to speak English. SubhanAllah, but I think that experience was unlike any other, and that was like going so far and thinking I would be turned away, and yet Allah had a better plan, and I didn't get to pray in Masjid al-Aqsa that time, but I got to pray on the soil of Palestine. Alhamdulillah.
SubhanAllah, beautiful response and great insight that you shared with us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you abundantly, and also we appreciate the time on the program this morning.
Jazakumullah. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.